All right. So, we are without question going to wrap this up tonight. Work of the church. Why are you laughing, Sam? You heard that before? Yeah, but we're gonna wrap it up tonight. So, can an institution do the work of the church if it is individually supported? And the answer is no. In this lesson, for those of you visiting with us, we have been dealing pretty heavily the fact that we are non-institutional. And so we've talked about things that divide and have divided local churches of Christ over the years, and going back to the 40s and 50s and 60s. And really, the divide is greater than ever now. But what originally divided brethren had to do with institutionalism. And some brethren supported institutions doing the work of the church and funded them, built them, and subsidized them. And, of course, some brethren opposed that. And so there really had to be a division in that kind of arrangement, because the Lord's money was being used, and they were out of local treasuries funding these kind of institutions. And so brethren who believed that was wrong couldn't just continue in that situation. And so again, division was inevitable. And as it turns out, it was final, at least up till now. And it's very unlikely with the passing years, things really have gotten worse so far as the divide, because now you have not only institutionalism, but liberal practices that we disagree upon, the social gospel, all of that. And it just seems as if churches are going further and further away from God's word with regard to their practices. And so, again, the divide is probably not going to be reconciled. I'm no prophet, but I can predict that probably it will not be settled. So each congregation then, remember, and this is one of the problems with some of the liberal practices that were going on, every congregation is autonomous, and we have to keep our autonomy. And because of that, this congregation, Brown Street, we need to worry about this congregation no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's going on with other churches. We can continue to be what God wants us to be if we stick with the Word of God. And that's the beauty of the autonomous of every local congregation. That's the case with every local church. And so, having said that, remember, one of the things that we divided over along these same lines was the sponsoring church arrangement. And that had to do with several churches sending money to one church, a central church, that would then send out preachers to do the work of evangelism and so on. And they call that the sponsoring church arrangement. Well, in that arrangement, autonomy is lost. And that's a violation of the pattern. God wants every local church to be self-governing, self-sustaining. And so all of these things then have divided the church. Well, now that has been the case for decades now. But what has arisen in recent times is the idea that institutions then can do the work of the church as long as they are not subsidized by a local church. So the question then, can an institution do the work of the church if it is individually supported? And the answer is no. And we really only have one more thing we're going to be dealing with tonight along these lines, and that has to do with expediencies. And I'll show you why I'm going to deal with that here in just a moment. But one of the things I want you to keep in mind, for those of you who've been here, make sure I drive this point home, there is a difference in the situation now. I said when we opened up tonight, we had no choice. Brethren at that time had no choice but to separate when the Lord's money was being used. And the reason for that is anything we do here at Brown Street with the Lord's money, all of you who are members of this local church, you have a part And whatever it is that we do, you have a part of the work. It's our work. And if you're a member of the Brown Street Church of Christ, it's your work. It's your fruit, good or bad. And so if Brown Street starts doing something that you think is unscriptural, then you're going to have to find a local church that is not doing that. You can't continue with us if that is the situation, because you would be a partaker of that, whatever it might be. You remember Paul, when he thanked the brethren at Philippi, he told them that all the work that he was doing in the realm of evangelism was fruit on their behalf. Why? Because they financed him in his work. And so if Paul had been a false teacher and they continue to finance him, they would be a partaker of that sin. And that's the way it works. Well, when you take the Lord's money out of the equation, it doesn't mean that error is not happening. It doesn't mean that there's not anything wrong going on. It's just handled a little differently, because it's more of an individual kind of situation that's between individuals and God. And that is a significant, and there are several scripture reasons for that. I don't have time to get into it, but sometimes that's where we just have to leave it. There's a lot of things that fall into that category. I've given the example here, I think, last week or the week before. There's some brethren who think they can worship on a musical instrument in the privacy of their home. There's other brethren who think that would be an unscriptural thing to do. I've made the argument over the years, it'd be pretty hard to prove that Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16 would only be applicable to corporate worship. If you worship God on the piano at home, you would have to take the position that those passages only refer to the church and when we come together in worship. And maybe that's your position. And if it is, that's between you and God. And I would tell you, I would be uncomfortable doing that. But there are brethren who do it. We don't divide over that, because I'm not a partaker of that sin. It doesn't affect me at all. I would just warn you, be careful and think about whether or not those passages are only applicable to an assembly like this. But at the end of the day, you have to make that decision. And there are very weighty issues that we handle like that. Just the way it is. I give you an emotional one that we handle like that. And I'm going to, it just came to my mind, but you know how I am. I said it, so I'm going to give it, but I probably shouldn't, because I don't want to get too bogged down. We are going to finish this tonight. And that's it. We're going to finish it tonight. But let me give you another example of what I'm describing right now. We have, I believe, and our elders here believe, we're on the same page on this, and that if we withdraw from an individual, that person the whole congregation has to withdraw from that individual. It's not the eldership withdrawing from a person. It's not Don Wright withdrawing from, it's the Brown Street Church of Christ withdrawing from that person. And we take what is the biblical position, that if that person is your brother, it doesn't matter what kind of earthly ties you have. Like, it doesn't matter if it's a friend you grew up with. It doesn't matter if it's a close cousin. It doesn't matter if it's a son or a daughter. If a person is withdrawn from, we can have no fellowship with them. And again, I'm not going to go into great detail in that. I can prove to you scripturally why that is the case and when there's an exception to that. But this is just an example. That's a situation. Do we have individuals who might disagree with that? Yes. We know we do. And are there some in the church that will fellowship, say, a son or a daughter after they've been withdrawn from? Yes. How do we handle that? Do we withdraw from them? Never have. That's between you and God. But what I've always said, you've heard me say, quoting my wife, you better be sure about it. You better be right when you do that. If you think you can continue that relationship as it was before, you better be right. But those kind of individual things are far too hard for an eldership to regulate. It'd be impossible. And so there are some things that fall into that category. And so we just have to be mindful of that. All right. So it is different, this institutionalism that doesn't involve the Lord's money. It doesn't have to cause a division within the local church or anything like that. But you should be aware of what is right, because again, we're all going to be judged individually when we stand before God. So everything the New Testament says about human organizations preaching the gospel, there it is, right there. I give you a little bit of time to write the scriptures down. Nothing. And one of the things I want to emphasize before we close this out tonight is we have to be consistent. As conservative, non-institutional brethren, we have to be consistent. We can't just apply biblical principles to certain topics that we like. Like, we understand how to establish Bible authority, direct command or statements, approved or apostolic examples, necessary inferences or implications. That's how you establish authority, period. Brethren over the years say, oh, we need new hermeneutics. We need to come up with it. No, we don't. This is the way Jesus and his apostles established authority. I could give you an example in Acts chapter 15 of Peter and Paul and Barnabas and James, all using these principles. This is how you establish authority, and in fact, it's how you do it in every walk of life. It's how parents establish authority with their children and bosses on the job with their employees and so on. It's how you establish authority. And we know that, and we apply that over the years, and so we have to apply it to this issue as well. We have to be consistent. How many times have you seen a slide like this or something like it with musical instruments? Why no musical instruments? Because the Bible specifies, we have statements in the Bible of Christian singing. We have direct commands where we must sing. What about playing? Where's the passage for the playing? It's not there. Now, how many times have you seen a slide like this and you have said, even if it's just in your mind, amen? You agree with that. You agree with this reasoning. But let's make sure you don't agree with it just because it's dealing with an issue that you like. I mean, you could apply this to anything. When God specifies, it's what we have to do. Remember Bible authority. Anything that is specified is exclusive in nature. It excludes everything else. So when God said sing, playing is excluded, unless you can put a passage over there. Denominations all through the years have never been able to put a passage over there because it doesn't exist. So we have to be consistent. So when we look, why no institutions? When we look at the work of the church, the local church, benevolence, evangelism, and edification, they're the passages where the local church is specified by God. That's the organization, that's the institution God has chosen to do that threefold work. What about human institutions? Where's the passage? You have to put a passage over there. I can give you as much authority for the musical instrument as you can give me for a human organization doing the work of the church, whether it's being funded by a local church or not. Where's the passage? And so we just have to keep these things in mind. So now, again, my thing is I want us all to be in agreement on the fact that human institutions don't have the right to do the work of the church. That's what I've emphasized from the beginning. Let's speak the same thing. Let's be on the same page with that. Because we're non-institutional. That's who we are. It's what we've always been. And there's a reason for that. I want you to agree with this, not because, you know, everybody else thinks. No, there's no authority for institutionalism. So we should all be on the same page when it comes to that. Now, within that, there are going to be some brethren who, you know, situations arise. And I don't have all the answers to everything, situations that come up. And someone says, well, we're an organization, you know, whether it's a college, a camp, whatever it is. Well, we're an organization, but we do not do the work of the church. All right. That's possible. That's where individualism comes in. I'm not going to go around every state and go to every state and visit every college or every camp or every company and check things out. No, that's up to you. If you are associated with an organization, that you have to make sure that they're not a de facto religious organization, that they're not doing the work of the church. And so, you know, they may say, well, no, we're not doing the work of the church. It's up to you to be sure that that is the case. And just remember some of the things that we have talked about. How do you know if an organization is doing the work of the church? If they're financing evangelism or benevolence or edification, they're doing the work of the church. If they're providing or planning or participating in any of those things, they're doing the work of the church. So it's not enough just to say, well, we're not doing the work of the church. There's a lot of brethren saying, we're not doing the work of the church, but they are. And so that's up to you as an individual to make sure. We are an organization, others would say. The work of the church is done, but it is done by individuals, not the organization itself. Yeah, that's possible. That can happen. In fact, that's the way it should happen. If there's going to be religious things going on in these kind of organizations. But a lot of times that's not the case. It's up to you to make sure that is the case. Now, here's the third one that we haven't talked of, and this leads us to our final situation, and is this. I am an individual doing the work of the church using an earthly organization as a matter of expediency. Remember, when it comes down to the work of the church, when we think about the church doing this work, we break it down into two ways. The universal church has the right to be involved in benevolence, edification, and evangelism, and the individual Christian can do it as well. And a group of Christians can do those works as well. And so someone says, well, okay, I'm going to do it as an individual, but I'm going to use have an earthly organization do it. It's just my way of doing it. Maybe I own a company and I'm going to have the company finance and do it. And that's me as an individual working. It's just an expediency. And so the final thing then that we need to look at is, well, what's an expediency? Because there's a lot of error in the religious world that is done in the name of an expediency. A lot of denominational practices that they would only think about it even if they got in a discussion with you, probably, or with a Christian. They say, well, okay, it's just an expediency. The musical instrument is just an expediency. The fellowship hall is just an expediency, and so on and so forth. So let's just see then, what exactly is an expediency? Thayer says it means to help or to be profitable. Vine says to be profitable or advantageous. And so right away we understand then that an expediency has to be lawful from a scriptural standpoint. Because anything that is contrary to God's law is not advantageous. It's not profitable, right? So it has to be lawful. We understand that. Expediencies help us simply to carry out commands from God. And so let's check it out. We have the ark being built. Genesis 6, verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. All right? What is specified? Gopher wood. All right? We all are very familiar with this. Noah had to use gopher wood. And so that was specified. What was an expediency? The size of the logs. Tools that are used. Those were tools to help Noah get the job done. And that was up to him. God left that. God didn't specify any of that. So that was up to him. In addition, would have been any kind of different wood. What if Noah would have used cherry wood instead of oak wood? Would have been all right? What if he said, but God, it's expedient. Because that gopher tree, or whatever it is, that's way over yonder. But this cherry tree is right here next door. I can get that easier. Matter of expediency, I'm just going to use that. Would that have been okay? It would have been profitable. Because it was an addition. Additions are not expediencies. They're innovations that go beyond the Word of God. So we all understand that. Go and preach, Mark 16 at verse 15. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. What's specified? The gospel. That's the message that has to be preached. And expediency, means of going. Right? We could take a train. We could take a plane. We can go door to door. We can preach the gospel on radio. I've given the illustration many times when I was at Thayer Street and was meeting with some Jehovah Witnesses. They wanted to condemn us because we weren't going door to door. What they didn't realize was we were going door to door. But that was beside the point. We didn't have to go door to door. They're great and they're known worldwide for doing that. And you have to commend them. They're consistent and they're going to do that. And nothing's going to stop them. And that's wonderful, you know, that they have that spirit. But God hasn't commanded that. He hasn't specified that we have to go door to door, knock on doors. And so the means of getting that gospel to the world, that's an expediency. An addition, of course, would be another message. Any other message then would be wrong, would be sinful. How about singing? Back to this, Ephesians 5 at verse 19, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all of your heart. Specified singing and what? And spiritual songs. Be surprised how many brethren these days, how many local congregations at times during the year will sing songs that aren't spiritual at all. Songs about the country and whatnot, because we live in a great country. This is, they call it a Christian country, which isn't using the word Christian right, but I think that ship has sailed, by the way. But anyway, nevertheless, you know, what's specified. We have to sing. We have to sing spiritual songs. An expediency, a songbook. When I was doing radio work, they'd call up all the time, and we were talking about musical instruments. Oh, you all use songbooks. That's just like the musical instrument. You all add to the Word of God. No, songbook is simply an expediency, a tool to help get the job done. That's all it is. That's all the pitch pipe is. It's all it is. It falls into that category. But playing an instrument, that's a different kind of music. See, when you're singing, playing the piano or plucking the guitar while you're doing that, that's a different kind of, you know, some people say, you all in Church of Christ don't believe in music. Really? We believe in music, don't we? Is singing music? Yes. And when God specified sing, he specified what kind of music he wants. Playing's a different kind of music. And so we understand playing an instrument then is an addition. It's not just an expediency. It is an addition. We can look at the Lord's Supper. For I've received from the Lord what also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So they specified the bread and the fruit of the vine. Expediency, table, plate, containers. Those are expediencies. They help us to do what God has commanded us to do. Very simple, isn't it? In addition, can we have Coke and cake and cola on the Lord's Supper? No. I remember again when I was on the radio using this as an example, and the fellow that called in, he just got all sort of mad. He thought I was being insincere and just, you know, not being honest. And what are you talking about? If we can do anything we want without authority, use musical instruments just because we think it's okay, observe the Lord's Supper on any day, if we can do those things, then why can't we have cake and cola on the Lord's Supper? Or, as the argument is, if we can do anything that God hasn't specifically said we can't, in that argument that's often used, where did God say you can't use the musical instrument? All right? Where did God say we can't use cake and cola for the elements in the Lord's Supper? That's not extreme. I mean, it is kind of an extreme example, but it fits. Some people were.
That was a discussion.
Really?
Because people were doing it in their homes, and they said, well, I don't have the bread and the fruit of the vine, so we could substitute other things.
Oh,
That was really a discussion.
Maybe not cake and cola, but something. Yeah. Yeah.
Whatever it is, it's something different.
Right. Anything different. That's right. That's right. God specified what he wanted. That's what it has to be. Anything in addition, therefore, is sinful. All right. We get all of that, don't we? Anybody here not understand any of that? I'll try to break it down further if I have to. We all on the same page with that? All right. If we are, then when it comes down to the work of the church, it shouldn't be any different. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That's edification. For the work of the ministry, that's benevolence. For the edifying of the body of Christ, that is evangelism, the building up of the body of Christ. The only way to do that is through and by the preaching of the gospel of Christ. That word edifying is dealing with not the edification of us individually, but again, the idea of growing. Jesus used that. That's the same word for built. When Jesus said, I will build my church, the same word there. So you have the work of the church. What's specified? Evangelism, edification, and benevolence. Expediency, means of carrying out the work. All right, so there's different ways that we can do it. Not all congregations do it exactly the same way. We may use different means over the years in trying to do some of that. But in addition would be recreation, secular education, a secular business. That's an addition. It's not an expediency. It's a different kind of work altogether. It changes the very nature of the command. And so you can't, well, not just an expediency. So the recreation, we can have baseball teams and basketball teams, no, it's not an expediency. It's an addition. And so we need to understand that. So, and now let's look at it again from the organizational standpoint. What is specified? We've seen the organization. You saw the passages on the screen a while ago. God specified the local church to do the work of evangelism, edification, and benevolence. Again, means of carrying out would fall into the category of expediency, man-made organization, a different organization. That's an addition. It's not an expediency. So as a Christian, even as an individual, yes, I can go out and preach the gospel. I can even gather other Christians with me and say, hey, let's go to the Philippines and preach the gospel. We understand, again, remember, it's the church that can do it, individual Christians that can do it, or a group of Christians that can do it. But what I can't do, even as an individual, is get an earthly organization to do it. Now, we can use organizations or institutions to help us. For example, I don't know exactly how we do things these days, but if we're supporting a brother in Africa, can we use the post office to get a check to that brother? Yes. We're just paying for a service. That's why I said earlier, if we have a widow indeed, we can put her in a nursing home. We have the authority to pay the bill and to provide her needs. We're buying a service. But you know what can happen, going back to the post office? We can't build a post office. Nor does a post office have the right itself to have a lectureship and to worship God and to proclaim the gospel. Those are two totally different things. Us using a post office to send a piece of mail and the post office becoming the institution responsible for doing the work. In this case, the work of the church. Human organizations can't do that. Now, I don't know if we even use a post office today. I tell you who might tell us is Joe Silas. Go ahead, Joe. Yes. Yes, you always have to be careful. Again, and just even on that topic of dealing with institutions or whatever, giving to different places. Like, you know, I've preached lessons on the Salvation Army. Like, don't when Christmas is coming and you hear that bell ringing, don't put any money in that thing. Because they're a religious organization. Oh, my. Okay, I got to get going. I mean, they are a religious organization. So you have to be careful. And I wouldn't want to support any institution that is going to support a denomination. Now, that can get very tricky. And sometimes we don't have a whole lot of choice. Like, I don't know what, it could be a grocery store that's owned, that has some affiliation to the Catholic Church or something. I don't know, have any idea. And so, you know, some of that gets a little bit complicated, but you do the best you can. I wouldn't purposely support an institution individually that I know that money is going to go into supporting the denomination somehow. So, all right, that's basically it, really. I just want to close very quickly with some, and we're not going to do it, so I'm really sorry. I meant to give you all some time to ask some questions and things, but you can email me or talk to me individually. Be glad to answer any questions that you have. Let's try to move on to some of these quotes. So the local church is God's divine institution and is all sufficient and exclusively authorized to do the work that God specified it to do. So, several quotes. Some of these we have seen, I think. Donald Townsley, I think, put it very well. He said, using human organizations to do the work God built his church to do denies the completeness and sufficiency of God's plan. Many fail to appreciate the all-sufficiency of Christ, the church, and his word. The New Testament teaches that Christ is a sufficient Savior. The gospel is a sufficient revelation. The church is a sufficient institution. The fullness of Christ is summed up in the church. And I say amen to that. He is saying the church doesn't need a human institution to do its work. The church can do its own work. Audie said the seed of the kingdom, the word of God, unmixed with the doctrines of men, never has and never will produce any other institution, organization, or association, great or small, than the church of the Lord. And Roy Cogdale said, human societies to take over and do the work of the church which the Lord built his church to do are spiritual forgeries, for they are unauthorized in the scriptures. The only thing that God ever built in the way of religious organization is the church. He gave it order an arrangement that it might accomplish his will. In the New Testament days, the local churches of Christ did the greatest job of propagating the truth and furthering the borders of the kingdom of Christ that has ever been done. And so I think those are pretty good quotes. Again, that's why we're non-institutional. And with everything that is going on, and brethren doing things that they shouldn't be doing, there's always the tendency to compromise. And I just want, again, hammer home one more time and look at one more quote that I think is significant. That we are non-institutional brethren. The church is sufficient to do its own work. God specified the local church. We should never use a human organization to do the work that God has given us to do. And we should all speak the same thing and be of the same mind and never compromise. Compromise is never good. And this is a little different situation, but I find this very interesting. So as we close, I don't want you to think about this. This was a statement. Jesse Sewell experienced this. And listen at this. He said, now I will tell this incident in the life of Brother J.W. McGarvey. For those of you who don't know, most of you do. J.W. McGarvey was a giant in the restoration movement and have all kind of books of his that, he was just a powerful preacher in a lot of different ways, but he compromised. Now listen at this. He says, in January 1902 or 1903, I was preaching for the Pearl and Bryan Street Church in Dallas, and Brother McGarvey, an old man at the time, was invited to speak at the Central Christian Church in Dallas. We had three men in Pearl and Bryan Street who had graduated from the College of the Bible in Lexington under Brother McGarvey, and they were great admirers of him. They suggested that we invite Brother McGarvey to preach at the Pearl and Bryan, at Pearl and Bryan that night. We did so. I was just a boy. This is kind of interesting. He was an old man now. He said, I was just a boy of 24 or 25 then. I was sitting by the side of this great old man on the front seat, waiting for the service to begin. As we were there talking, Brother McGarvey said to me, Brother Sewell, I want to say something to you if you'll accept it in the spirit in which I mean it. I told him I'd appreciate anything he had to say to me. He said about these words, you are on the right road, and whatever you do, don't ever let anyone persuade you that you can successfully combat error by fellowshipping it and going along with it. I have tried. I believed at the start that it was the only way to do it. I have never held membership in a congregation that uses musical instruments. I have, however, accepted invitations to preach without distinction between churches that use it and churches that didn't. I have gone along with their papers and magazines and things of that sort. During all these years, I have taught the truth as the New Testament teaches it to every young preacher who has passed through the College of the Bible. Yet, I do not know of more than six of these men who are preaching the truth today. He said, it won't work. That's a powerful example. J.W. McGarvey, who, again, was the powerhouse of a preacher in his days, but he compromised in the realm of musical instruments. That's before Churches of Christ and the Christian Church really had their complete division, and he compromised. And now all of the young preachers who he taught and trained over the years, what did they do? They compromised too. The point of it is, we need to stand for the truth always. Whether it is with worship or institutionalism, we're non-institutional brethren. We should not compromise in any form or fashion. Let's be who we are. And if we think we can compromise a little bit and it's no big deal, it doesn't work. And we need to think about that. So hopefully, I hope to put a syllabus together on all of this. And so I'll make that available when I get that done. And hopefully, you can have a copy of that and go over this and keep this in your mind over the years. Because we want to be what God wants us to be. appreciate your attention.